You know, what does God want from us? You know, and, you know, this is not one of those cheap, easy things to share on, you know, but let me give you a little clue. God wants us to die. You know, that can't be any more simpler than that. So why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, just die already. Right? In Jesus' name. Right? You know, what God is after, he's after our death. He wants us to die. He wants us to die to those things that are killing us. You know, which kind of sounds funny. You know, and I've said this so many times, right? God wants to kill you. The devil wants to kill you. Right? They both want to kill you, but they both want to kill you for different reasons. But only God has resurrection power. And he will bring to life those things that need to die, right? But they need to die for something else. We need to recognize there are parts of who we are, parts of our character, parts of our life that's just not good for us. You know, it's just not good for our well-being. And those are the things that the Lord wants to crucify, right? So that he could raise up his purposes and his business in our life. And so let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Paul, probably out of anyone in the scriptures, understood this mandate. And in Philippians 1:21, you guys should have memorized this by now. It's a really simple verse, right? He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Ask God to help us. Lord, we come together, God, as a body, Lord, and we humble ourselves, Lord God, and we say, yes, Lord, there are parts of us that need to die. God, and we just pray, God, for strength, Lord, that, Lord, as living sacrifices, Lord, as we place ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, God, that we don't get off, Lord, that we remain in that place, Lord, and we put to death, God, those things that are killing us, God, that are robbing us, Lord. Father, we ask, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We thank you. We bless you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul understood that if he died, there was gain. Right? That there was something waiting for him in that death. A few chapters later on, Philippians 3:10, he says, in fact, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will get one for you. Right? Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, years ago, I prayed this prayer every single day. I would just pray Philippians 3:10. I said, Lord, I just want to know you and know the power of your resurrection. Lord, I want to be conformed to the suffering of your death. You know, we know that Christ's death brings life. You know, and our unwillingness to die, our unwillingness to bend will lead to more death, you know, that come in the midst of us. You know, this is the mystery, right? God's trying to kill you, right? All those things. The enemy is also trying to kill you. And again, but only God has resurrection power to bring to life that which needs to live. You know, the title of my message today is Death to Destiny. We're going to read out of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, this is the vision, right, of the Valley of Dry Bones. This is a great, great passage. Right? So I'll wait for you guys. We're going to read this together. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to read from verse 1 through 10. And he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Amen. Now, these are a vision. I'll give you a little history of what happened here. When Ezekiel comes on the scene, Israel is captured, right? Nebuchadnezzar is in charge and whatnot. They had a king, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim was not a very good king. And what happened was that he led people into captivity, basically, and he was a tyrant. You know, he was not a very good king, and so he ruled, even though he was still in charge of Israel, even though he was under captivity, he ruled Israel with an iron hand. You know, and then he passed away, and his son, you know, actually only survived for a very short time. And so we see the reign was not very good. And then Ezekiel comes on the scene during this time of captivity, and he was God's prophet. He was the one that spoke on behalf of God for his people. And so these guys are in captivity, right? These guys are broken down. You know, these guys are in bondage. You know, they're slaves, and nothing seems right. Nothing seems good. There seems to be no hope, you know, on the horizon. And then Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel this dream of these dry bones. These dry bones obviously represented Israel. But as we see this thing, you know, I want you to see something that we'll kind of teach on that is kind of interesting. Notice that these bones, you know, usually if there's a grave, you know, in a valley, these bones would be buried. But the bones were not buried, you know, I'll touch on that in a little bit later on. See, our job as Christians in this world that we live in right now, and our job is what Ezekiel's doing right now. And our job is to see beyond what we can see, to call out those things that are not as if that they are. What we're talking about is a prophetic spirit, you know. Later on this month, we forgot to put in the announcements. Later on this month, we're having a conference at church on hearing God's voice. You know, and this is one of the primary calls of the church. Is to look at life, look at the world, look at the situation around us, hear from God what His perspective is, and then speak these things out. You know, to view things like we see here, right? Man sees dry bones, but God sees an army. Right? There's a distinct difference of the way I view things as a person and the way God views things. Isaiah will pick this thought up and he says, right, that the thoughts of God, right, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the soul, is His thoughts, and, you know, His words higher than ours. You know, and so when God sees, or when we look at a predicament, we look at something, God sees it in a totally different way. Man sees dry bones, but God sees an army. You know, and when we talk about the prophetic spirit, you know, as today is Pentecost Sunday, and so I'm compelled to speak on the Holy Spirit, you know, and so, you know, and when we come to this place, we recognize, you know, as a believer, in my workplace, in my family, you know, wherever I'm at, you know, I'm to call out those things that the Spirit of God is stirring within me, and that's basically what we're talking about, our prayer life, right? To look beyond what our eyes see and see what God is doing. And see what he's seeing. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, you can look it up later on. I'll read it to you. He says this, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. He says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge. Other translation says he will judge with the spirit of righteousness. And so he says this is the difference of Jesus, right? This is the difference between all the judges, all the other people during that time, and as I speak, and he's prophesying now about the coming of the Messiah. And he says the Messiah, the reason he's going to be different, he's not going to judge with what his eyes see. He's not going to judge with what his ears hear. In other words, he's not just going to listen to people. He's going to judge with the spirit of righteousness. That's what's going to make Jesus Christ different than anyone else. You know, and, you know, in our day and time, I am crying out for discernment, right? I mean, especially as a leader, man, I need discernment. You know, I was, obviously, we're in Cambodia this last week. Well, you know, about a few years before, we went to Cambodia. And it was myself, I think Kenny was with us, and Sarah, and my wife. And us four, we went to Cambodia, you know, and we had saved some money. You know, we had like about $50,000 US, and we were going to help out with the shelter. you know, help, because, you know, if you remember years before, we're praying specifically to help the children that were sold into the sex trade, you know, like, you know, ridiculous, like 6-7-year-olds. I mean, just the craziest thing, you know. And so we had a connection with this NGO, and we wanted to go into Cambodia and, you know, and stake out some things. I don't know if you guys, this was about 3 years ago, and some of you guys would remember that. And so we went, and, you know, I say this as an act of humility. Your pastor has no discernment. And so what happens is we go to Cambodia, and we meet with this this NGO, this leader that was referred to by a good friend of mine's friend, right? And stuff, so, right, because you're not supposed to judge with your ears here. You know, it's a spirit of righteousness, and I wasn't doing that. And so we went, and this leader of this NGO that was supposed to protect children didn't even show up. He sent his second guy. So the second guy comes, and we meet at the hotel. And so, you know, we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and we're supposed to, like, meet the UK ambassador. You know, we're supposed to meet some other NGOs and you know, meet the police, you know, to stake out this place that we're supposed to, you know, build this new shelter for kids. And so we kept waiting. We're like, what's going on? Nothing's happening. And then finally he says, okay, the next day we're going to go, and we're going to go meet the UK ambassador, and you know, and then we'll figure all this stuff out. And because the UK ambassador is a real champion for these children. And so we said, okay, that's great. And so we wake up the next morning. Homeboy doesn't even show up, right? The guy doesn't even come. And we're like, what's going on, right? But your fearless leader with so much discernment says, you know what, let's just go to the embassy anyway. And so we went to the UK embassy, and we said, we'd like to meet the ambassador. And we sent a note through, because, right, because, you know, bulletproof shields and all that stuff. They don't let any knucklehead through, right? And so we said, we want to meet. And then we waited about an hour, and no one is coming to see us, you know, because we thought we have an appointment. And so we keep waiting and waiting, and no one comes. And finally, we go and knock on the window. Hey, you know, we're here. We want to talk, and blah, blah, blah. And then finally, his second-in-command comes, right? The ambassador, his second-in-command comes. And I'd never seen anyone so angry. And he looked at us, you know, and because we said our NGO contact and his name, and we sent it through, and he basically, he said, we have nothing to do with this guy, blah, blah, blah. And he was really angry with us. And I was like, what's up, man? You know, and so basically, we get him and say, so, I'm sorry, we're actually not connected with him. We're a part of a church in Hong Kong, blah, blah. And then he agrees to see us. What we find out afterwards is that this NGO that we're trying to work with, actually, the UK ambassador thinks that they're actually pedophiles themselves. And they are a front, you know, and I guess a lot of organizations do that. They're a front to gather information against them, you know, and stuff. And, you know, I come back to the hotel, you know, and I want to resign as a pastor. You know what I mean? It's like I take these guys to Cambodia. I'm serious. Like, yeah, you know, I can't, I'm over it now, but I can't express to you how stupid I felt. You know, and I should have listened to one of our church members, because this person actually stayed in his house, and he said, there's something funny about this guy. And I said, no, man, he's a diplomat. I said, chill, dude, you know, like, come on, quit being so judgmental, right? Didn't know that this guy had some major discernment, you know, and stuff. And, you know, all to say, we make these kind of mistakes all the time, right? You know, I was relying on this guy's diplomatic passport, and I was relying on my friend's friend's recommendation instead of hearing from the Spirit. You know, and we're going to make those mistakes come down the way. You know, that's why I didn't go into Cambodia for 3 years, right? Even though I know that we have a mandate there, I was just so embarrassed. You know, to be honest, when I was flying into Phnom Penh the other day, you know, and we're going through the customs or going through the immigration, all that stuff, I was just repenting. You know, just thinking of the last time I was here, I was such a knucklehead. You know, just relying on these things instead of hearing from God. You know, and that's really our challenge as people of God. You know, we can't judge with our eyes, right? You know, if we judge with our eyes, we're in big trouble. You know what I mean? We're in big trouble. I mean, I could write half you guys off just by that, you know? And so, and then if I listen to you talk, I wipe out the other half of you guys, right? And so we know that we can't judge with our eyes. We can't judge with what we hear either. There's got to be a spirit of righteousness within us, right? It's got to be the Holy Spirit, you know, that speaks to us. And this is really our mandate, guys, right? You know, that as Christians, we need to see what God sees, right? You know, because when He looks at something and when I look at something, it's just different. And so I need the Lord living and working within me, you know, that operates in this way. You know, man is limited in our vision, but God is unlimited. Man is limited in our power, but God is unlimited in His power. You know, and we need to have that vision. You know, when I first started youth ministry, this was way back 1993, you know, and I had about 10 kids in my youth group. And I was told that, you know, this one kid, his name is Brian, this one kid is the catalyst. You know, I did a little CCC stuff, you know, and so I know their theology and their methods, right? They're basically their ideas. You find the catalyst. And further, in other words, you find the leader in the group. You get him saved, you can get everyone else saved, right? And so people that do like gang ministry, that's what they do. They go after the leader. You know, you get that guy saved, the whole gang is saved. And so I kept asking around, so who's the leader here? Who's the boss? You know, and it was this kid, you know, this 15-year-old kid named Brian, right? He's involved in some gang. In fact, about a month before, he was involved in some shooting. You know, he didn't shoot, right? But, you know, he was involved in some they tried to shoot something. I don't know what was going on. You know, and so, and he was kind of coming to the church because his mom came to church. His dad was not a Christian. And so he kind of come once in a while. And, you know, he's one of those kids. He'd come, right? You could tell he's the man, right? Just by the way he walked, by the way he talked, right? By the way he looked at the girls, right? He was the man, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I started praying. I said, okay, God, if this is kind of, initially, when I first looked at him, I thought, what a loser, you know? I mean, you know, it's because we have pictures of gang members, you know what I mean? Like, I have a picture of a gang member, tattoos, big, you know what I mean? Strong, you know, shaved head, you know what I mean? Like, that's usually a gang member. Here's this guy, weighs like 95 pounds, right? You know, pale, pale white skin, right? He's got hair. Do you remember back then the hair, it was called curtain hair, you know? Like short everywhere else and just long in the front. It was like a curtain, you know? And that's who he was. But, you know, the Lord's saying, well, that's the leader. That's the guy, you know? And you need to minister to him, and you know? And you know, for me, my orientation, I'm not really into the gangster lifestyle, you know? I'm just not. And funny enough, God would bring all these gangbangers to our church. It was kind of an amazing thing, right? People I really didn't like. You know, God has a way of doing that, right? It kind of hits you where you need to die and things. So he comes and, you know, he's you know, walking in. He's got like, you know, the really cool, like comes to church. He's got a cigarette in his ear, right? Thinking, what a punk, right? And he's strolling in, you know, baggy pants, right? Size 40. He's got a size 20 waist. And so he comes in and the Lord, and this is, remember last week we talked about obedience checks, right? The Lord gives me an obedience check, right? And he says, you need to love this guy, you know, and you need to take him into the room and prophesy over him. I'm like, say what? You want me to do what? Lord, I don't even like this guy, right? He didn't even come to church. And so finally, I'll be honest, it took me about 3 weeks. And finally, after church, take him into the back room, right? And the first thing I say to him, right? I mean, I don't even know this kid. I said, you know what? I love you in Jesus' name. You know, which I really didn't, so I lied, right? And stuff. And so I love you in Jesus' name, you know, and the Lord is really, and I just, it's just come out of me. The Lord's really going to use you, you know, and we started, you know, just talking a little bit, and he had this problem with smoking. And the Lord just gave me this thing. It was so clear. And he said, from this day forward, the next time you try to smoke, you're going to start throwing up. Why did I say something like that? I mean, you know, it's like I'm trying to build a relationship. I could basically ruin my credibility right on the spot. So what does he do? As soon as he leaves the meeting, he goes out to the park, right? And he goes, oh, that guy's full of crap, right? It's his own words. And he lights up a cigarette. And as soon as he takes one puff, he starts throwing up. And he's like, what the heck is this? He goes into the, you know, next, he forgets about it. The next day, he goes, and I think he's in school. And he's in the toilet, right? You know, he's not going to the bathroom, but he's in the stall, you know, because, you know, you're not allowed to smoke in school. So he smokes in the bathroom. He lights up his cigarette, takes a puff, and he throws up, right? He comes to me the next Sunday, eyes this big, right? Because, you know, he's Chinese or Korean, so his eyes are really this big, but, right? His eyes come to church. He's this big, right? He comes into, you know, the service, and he's like, Pastor Sam, you wouldn't believe what happened. It's true. It really happened. You know, and from that day forward, gave his life to the Lord, you know, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, just walk with God. You know, he's actually a pastor now, you know, and I mean, would speak in front of friends of 10,000s of people. You know, and actually, some of you guys that went to the small groups conference, that was him, right? And I'm trying to bring him to Hong Kong to plant one of our churches overseas somewhere. And, you know, I mean, to think that if I were to base my interaction with him based on what I thought compared to what God thought. See, when we look at, right, in this picture, right, man sees dry bones, but God sees an army. You know, there's something really profound about what goes on there. You know, and to bring application to us in some way. You know, your life may be full of dry bones. You know, your job may be very unfulfilling. You know, the spouse that you're married to may not have been what you desired or what you thought they were. You know, or your relationships, or, you know, I'm sure that's not the case in this room. So, right, you know, your life, right, may be pressing in on you. You know, there may be dreams that are unfulfilled. There may be words that you receive from God, promises that you receive from the Lord that have not yet come to pass. You know, promises of life that's just unfulfilled. You may have thought, oh, when I reach 30, you know, I'm going to be this. Or when I get to 40, this is what I'm going to accomplish in my life and whatnot. You know, and now that you reach 30 and 40 and 50 in these things, that it's not quite worked out like you thought it was going to work out. You know, and you feel like you're dry bones in a lot of ways. And the Lord says, very simply, be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's not buried, right? It's not buried. It's looming over the surface. And this is the word of the Lord. Not only will it live, it will flourish, and it will be a force. So what do we do? Going back to this passage in Ezekiel. So how do we come about this? What do we do in when we look at these dry bones, when we look at situations in our life that are just not what we thought they were going to be? You know, it's just not fulfilling. There's just no satisfaction in our life. What are we supposed to do? Well, God told Ezekiel to do something. He said, prophesy. Prophesy. Right? Call out the things that are not as if they are. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. I'm just going to read a part of that. Romans chapter 4, 17 and 18. It says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become the father of many nations. Right? This is this incredible verse. Hope against hope. Or a better way of saying is hope above hopelessness. You know, in other words, when it seems so hopeless, right, that God injects something within us that rises up against that hopelessness. Hope above hopeless. You know, and so, you know, we see this picture here, right? That obviously this is talking about Abraham. You know, and God tells Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. Yet he's an old man and his wife Sarai is barren. But Abraham does something, right? Because God called out what was not as if it was. And he called out hope against hope. Right? God spoke life into what was death. Let me read you the Romans in a different translation. This is the Message by Eugene Peterson. And this is how he translates the same passage, Romans 4, 17, 18. He says, we call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God can do, raise the dead to life, which a word makes something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. I love Eugene Peterson, man. I just love Eugene Peterson. You couldn't say it any better than this, right? You know, he's called him father even before he was a father. Just profound. God called out what was, even though it was not, Right? That's the prophetic spirit. That's the prophetic heart. And when we pray, this is how our prayer should be modeled after. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. I'm going to wait for you because this passage is so powerful. Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24, right? John Mark here is talking about prayer. And he says this, Jesus is saying, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." What is the key to having your prayers answered? Right? What is one of the keys? Right? He says, believe that you already got it. And that's pretty cool, right? Believe that you already got it. And it says it'll be answered to you. You know, I shared this story years before. A good friend of mine, pastor in the States, Che, he got a prophetic word. He was being prayed for. He had a, you know, TMJ, right? You know, the jaw thing where it's really difficult to chew and these things. Quite painful, right, in your jaw. And he had TMJ, and this prophetic person came to him one day and it says, "You're healed. God has healed you in Jesus' name." And he said, "Yes, I'm healed in Jesus' name." Well, he went to go eat something, and he wasn't healed in Jesus' name, right? He was hurting again, you know, and he had a decision to make, right? Either he believes, right? He believes in what he didn't see, what he's not experiencing, you know, or he believes in his circumstances and what he can see, what he can experience. And he decided, and every time he would eat something, right, and his TMJ, his jaw would hurt, he said, "No, I'm healed. I'm healed." It's not wishful thinking, right? It's not like, all right, this guy's a lunatic now, right? You know, he believed in the word. He dared to believe what he was not experiencing at that time. And he says, "I am healed." Well, you know, months pass. All of a sudden, he wakes up one day eating breakfast. Oh, he's healed, right? Because he believed it had come to pass. The key to our prayers being answered, you know, and I'm not talking about name it, claim it, you know, like, you know what I mean? Like you want to get something or something, and so I'm just going to envision it and just keep envisioning it, and then it's going to come, and I need to be specific. You know, what the heck is that, right? You know, I mean, forget that commentary, you know, but, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. It's God speaks something into our lives, and we have the audacity to believe God instead of our circumstances. Right? That's what I'm talking about. You know, that the word of the Lord comes, you know, and the promises of God flow in our spirit, and we would have the audacity to believe in what God has said, believe in God's power, instead of believing what I'm experiencing now, or believe in my lack of understanding or my lack of power in this situation. That's what we're talking about. That's exactly where God, you know, put Ezekiel in this place. He says, "Israel, you are captives, right? You are nobodies." But God says, "No, you're an army. And all you need to do is start speaking to that thing." You know, this morning as I was praying and stuff, and I just had a clear picture. There are so many of us today here that we have unfulfilled dreams, visions, promises of God. You know, things that we have been laboring for, and we're starting to get a little disappointed now. Disappointed with God, disappointed with ourselves, disappointed with our environment, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm coming to tell you today, prophesy to those things, right? Call out those things that are not as if that they are. You know, begin to transform your prayer life in such a way that you, right? And I'm not talking about positive thinking. Right, I'm not talking about, you know, these other kind of things that, you know, that we get in the world. I'm talking about, right, not seeing, right, not judging with your eyes see or your ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness. You know, looking beyond that death and seeing the destiny. Turn to 2 Kings. Let me give you a picture of what this is like. Second Kings chapter 4. This is the Shunammite women and Elisha. In chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 18. It said, when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And he said, it will be well. And she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came about when the man of God saw her at a distance. And he said to her, said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. And please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near and pushed her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And then she said, did I ask for a son for my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go your way, and if you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face. And the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. And then Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was neither sound nor response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad is not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead, laid on his bed. He entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him. And the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And he called her. And when she came into him, he said, take up your son. And then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And she took up her son and went out. Now, this Shunammite son was a promise from God. Do you remember in the verses before in 4, you know, God kind of rescued the Shunammite woman who was barren, and all of a sudden a son was born. So this was the promise of God over this lady's life. The child gets sick, hurts his head in some way, dies. And what does the mother do? Does he take her to the kid to the hospital? Does he take the kid to the doctor? No, he takes the kid to the prophet. Because only the prophet can call out, right, into being that which wasn't. You know, and she refused to believe, right, that this kid had died. She just refused because she was looking to the promise. She was not looking at circumstances. Right? She was not looking at exactly what had happened to her in that time in the boy. She was looking at God's promise. I'm telling you guys, right? There are many of us. We are fixing our gaze on the wrong things. We're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at what we don't have instead of at the promise. Right? This lady hoped beyond hope, hoped above hopeless. You know, it wasn't the circumstance that was dictating her life. It was the promise that was dictating her life. She knew that this was God's gift to her, right? This was what was spoken into her life, spoken into the life of the family, that God would not abandon her in this way. And so she hoped, she clung on, and she brought this boy to the prophet. And what does the prophet do? The prophet goes and he lays out completely, completely surrenders to the Lord, right? Face to face, eye to eye, cheek to nose, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. And just starts prophesying over this child. You know, this is a picture of what we ought to be doing, right? Completely surrendering, giving ourselves, laid out before God, and just start prophesying these things. You know, I get a sense that many of us in our prayer lives, you know, they've been struggling a little bit, right? We've not prayed, you know, the prayers of faith like we should have. You know, like what God calls us to pray, you know, these prophetic prayers over our lives and whatnot, because we're fixated on the disappointment or we're fixated on these things that we see circumstantially. And Elijah brings in because the prophetic brings life. It's the prophetic that brings life. You know, there's something about the gift. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Right? Paul looks out to the church in Corinth at the time and he says, seek earnestly spiritual gifts. Right? In other words, that's in Greek structure, that's what we call present tense imperative. In other words, what he's saying is desire earnestly and keep desiring. You know, don't just say ask God one time and just leave it alone. It says keep seeking, keep knocking. Right? It's the same structure, right? Present tense imperative. And he's saying desire earnestly. In other words, keep desiring earnestly. Keep at it. Keep seeking. Keep going after it until you receive it. Spiritual gifts. And then he says, especially that you would prophesy. Right? There's something about the prophetic gift that brings life. I can't tell you how many times in my life where, you know, I just felt very faint and, you know, felt very defeated, you know, felt very lost. And it was the prophetic that came into the picture, you know, and just spoke into my life and brought about this fullness. And really, more than anything else, adjusted me back that I can focus on the promise instead of focus on the circumstance, right? The woman brought the kid to the prophet. What we need to be doing is we need to bring our promises, those things, right, that the dry bones that are laid out, and we need to start prophesying over these things. Call out, right? Pray as if you have already received it, right? Pray as if, and live your life in such a way that, yeah, that's already mine. That's already mine. You know, they asked Gretzky, you know, why, you know, a hockey player, right? Well, why are you so good? You know, like what's your secret? And he just said it so simply. He said, I just anticipate where that puck's going to be, right? I just go there before the puck's even there. You know, and that's how he played hockey his whole life, right? He just anticipated. In other words, he skated as if the goal was already there, you know, or that puck was already there. And so when he got there, the puck came and then he scored. Right, the greatest hockey player we've ever seen before. That's what happens. He envisioned, right, as if it was already there. I mean, if you can succeed in sports that way, can you imagine how you can succeed in life? You know, how you can succeed in your prayer life? You know, that if you had that same vision for our lives? Amen? I actually didn't want to speak too long today, you know, even though it's still pretty long, right? But I wanted to spend a little bit of time, you know, and just kind of asking yourself, what is it that has died inside of you? What is it that has died inside of you? Parts of your personality, maybe. Parts of your character. Maybe you become very jaded, you know, become very disillusioned. What has died inside of you? You know, what are those things, you know, that you're hoping for, but it just didn't happen? You know, the word that I got this morning, right? There's many of us sitting here. There's a part of you that's died, right? And as a result of that, there's a bit of disappointment. You're a bit disappointed with God. You know, you're never going to say it out loud, right? And maybe you have, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, but you're disappointed with the Lord. You know, something was supposed to happen, it didn't happen. You were promised something and it just didn't come to pass yet. And I don't know what it is. You know, God didn't really reveal specifically. You know, but there's just a disappointment. All right, the scriptures say, those who wait on the Lord will not be disappointed. All right, we're just going to spend some time. Let's close our eyes.